text is taken this morning from two passages of Scripture in Galatians chapter 2. And we will read some phrases from verse 5 and verse 14. Our subject has been, in these messages, the truth of the gospel. Verse 5, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Verse 14, but when I saw that they walk not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? In verse 5, we have a doctrinal matter that was crucial for early Christians in the apostolic era. Should Gentile believers be circumcised in order to be saved? Did they have to become Jews? Did they have to become proselytes of righteousness in order to be converted? And the answer, of course, was no. Salvation is by grace through faith. Circumcision was limited to Judaism, and Judaism had had its day. In verse 14, the issue is practical. To walk according to the truth of the gospel, should Jews and Gentiles, all believers, sit at the same table and have fellowship? And Paul challenges even the Apostle Peter. Circumcision was not the issue. Judaism was no longer the issue. Jews and Gentiles, both as believers, should have the utmost fellowship in the Lord Jesus Christ. These passages concerning the truth of the gospel were occasioned by departures from the gospel. And so, in this series of studies, we have noted there is one gospel message for Jew and Gentile, one gospel message for the entire world, for every culture, for every clime. It is by grace, through faith, in the Lord Jesus Christ. The focal point of the gospel is the righteousness of God. Not God's love, but God's righteousness. The gospel reflects God's moral character. In love, God gave us the gospel. But the focal point of the gospel is the righteousness of God. We have noted that there has always been, in the words of the apostle, another gospel. And from the original language, another gospel of an altogether different kind, which is not at all another gospel of the same kind. Every age has known a different type of gospel, substituting and often replacing the gospel of the truth and grace of God. We have traced this through regeneration, the new birth, being born from above. We have studied the issues of biblical repentance and its necessity, of saving faith and its fruits manifest in the life. Then we have spent two messages on the law and the gospel. This morning, we need to deal with another issue, and that is the lordship of Jesus Christ. A truth and reality plainly taught in Scripture that is denied by modern evangelical Christianity or held as an option. I want to begin our study this morning with the contemporary religious scene within evangelical Christianity and the pervading issues of our day. We will look at five great departures from the truth of the gospel. The first is a decline in biblical preaching. The New Testament is our inspired example. And the New Testament is characterized evangelistically by great preaching. Biblical preaching. Preaching, and there are many words in the New Testament in the original language for preaching. Preaching is to herald the truth. It is an authoritative, commanding declaration of truth to persuade men. A message given in the power and under the unction of the Holy Spirit that is life-changing through the power of God. And there is today a decline in biblical preaching. God has ordained preaching for the conversion of sinners. But we ask, where are sinners today? We have people who are victims. Victims of sexual desires. Victims of sexual molestation. Victims of drug abuse. But where are the sinners? People look upon themselves as victims and will not take responsibility for sin in their lives. Sinners must repent and turn from their past life and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in saving faith. But they are victims now, and victims need counseling. And the entire approach to Christianity today, there is a dearth of biblical preaching. We have counseling. We have programs. We have entertainment. People come to church to feel good. Where, we asked, are the sinners who need to repent and turn to our Lord in saving faith? The second great departure from the gospel is an abandonment of the preaching of the moral law or Ten Commandments that God has given in this gospel economy to convict of sin. The conversion of Saul of Tarsus, whom we know as the Apostle Paul, is in essence the classical conversion. He meets the Lord personally. His outward life is wicked in the blood of God's people. God appears to him. Shaul, Shaul, why me are you persecuting? Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee against the goads to kick. Those goads were the commandments of God. He said in his unsaved day as a persecutor, as touching the law, having become blameless. The word having become, not in our English Bible, but it occurs in the original language. Paul thought in his self-righteous days as a Pharisee that he had approached sinless perfection before God's law. But when the commandment was brought home to his heart by the Spirit of God, he was as good as dead. It was, in essence, the law that led him to Christ because it made him a sinner, a transgressor, in need of a Savior. His conversion, in essence, is classical. There is, however, today an abandonment of the preaching of the law. For righteousness, we substitute love and grace. We have a soft sell gospel. We do not want to offend people. But the gospel is offensive. Who needs good news? someone who's in great need of good news. Who needs the gospel? Sinners who must be saved from themselves and from the reigning power of sin. Third, where is a transition from biblical conversion to a religious decision? Where is repentance today? Paul stood before the philosophical council at Athens and said, God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. But men are not sinners today, they are victims. It is no longer, we are told, the sin question. It is the Son question. If you have the Son, if you've made your decision for Jesus, you're saved. No matter how you live, you can live in sin. You can even live in the realm of spiritual death. You are saved and safe in Christ. But you're now a carnal Christian. And we will deal with this in detail. No necessity of repentance, we are told. The Jews needed to repent, thus dispensational theology teaches, because they refused the legitimate offer of the kingdom during our Lord's earthly ministry. But others need not repent, simply believe. And so we have unrepentant people making a religious decision and wondering why the fruits of saving grace and faith are not in their lives. Let us look at faith. For by grace are ye saved through faith. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Why not verses 8 through 10? For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse 10. For His craftsmanship we are, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Where are the fruits of saving faith? Oh, I believe in the Lord Jesus. I signed a card. I repeated a prayer. I went through the religious machinery. I know I don't live like a Christian, but I know I'm saved. These are the great departures from the truth of the gospel that we must deal with today, because there are many sitting in pews today professing Christians who have not one mark of God's grace or any of the fruits of saving faith. I'm going to deal now in detail with the carnal Christian theory, the carnal Christian idea, or as we much and should call it, the carnal Christian heresy. Please turn to Romans chapter 8. I want to deal with this in some detail because it is a crucial issue in our day. People are told they can live as carnal Christians, they can live in sin, but they are saved, they'll go to heaven when they die, and salvation is essentially eschatological. We are saved from hell and from eternal punishment, although we may live in sin in our present lives. Am I stating this too strongly? You will see that I am not. Romans chapter 8, verses 3 through 9. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemns it in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not under the dominion of the flesh, but under the dominion of the Spirit. Kata sarka, kata pneuma, kata, under the controlling influence of, under the dominion of. For they that are under the dominion of the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are under the dominion of the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to have the mind of the flesh is death, but to have the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. I'm quoting this from the original. The mind of the flesh, the mind of the Spirit. Because the mind of the flesh is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh, living in the sphere of the flesh, cannot please God. But ye are not in the sphere of the flesh, but in the sphere of the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. And if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. What we find in this passage is the contrast between the unconverted person, the unsaved person, and the true believer. It should be very clear, but it is not. I am going to quote two quotations from the outstanding dispensational theologian heavily influenced by the Schofield Reference Bible, Lewis Sperry Schaeffer, the organizer of Dallas Theological Seminary. And I'm quoting from Volume 7 of his Systematic Theology. Not to bore you, but I want you to listen very carefully to what he says. This was inherited from Charles Finney in the 1800s. It is now systematized concerning professing Christians who live in sin, the carnal Christian heresy. Listen carefully. Every believer is now said to be sanctified positionally, holy, and by so much a saint before God. This position, that is union with Christ, bears no relationship to the believer's daily experience, more than that it should inspire him to holy living. As positional sanctification, that is union with Christ, is absolutely disassociated from the daily life, so experimental sanctification is absolutely unrelated to position with Christ. Our union with Christ has no relationship to our daily life, our Christian experience. What does Paul say? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. This is true conversion. Let me continue on. Those believers who are dominated by the flesh respond to the flesh, and those that are dominated by the Spirit respond to the Spirit. In any case, the carnal or fleshly mind functions in the realm of spiritual death, and the spiritual mind in the realm of spiritual life and peace. Too much emphasis can hardly be given to the fact that the Christian may function in his life either in the realm of spiritual death, separation from God, or in the realm of the things related to the Holy Spirit. The Christian is saved and safe in Christ, yet in his manner of life he may prove sarkikos, that is carnal, or pneumatikos, that is spiritual. It's in print. It's believed by the majority of evangelical Christians that a Christian may live his life in the realm of spiritual death, live his life in sin, live an unconverted life. But once saved, always saved. And salvation is essentially from eternal punishment rather than from self and from the reigning power of sin. These are the great departures from the gospel in our day. And we do not mock these things. We have such things as the four spiritual laws. And we call them mockingly the four spiritual flaws, because they do not square with the Word of God. But these are tragedies. It is tragic when many sit in church pews saying, I know I'm saved, and they don't doubt it for a moment. And yet in the manner of their lives, they are truly and completely unconverted. No spiritual interests. They are the willing bond slaves of sin. But the modern departures from the truth of the gospel enable them to have a claim on salvation. And from the pulpit and in books, they hear nothing to the contrary. Present evangelistic methodology. By their fruits ye shall know them. And if we see this in the teaching of our Lord, who's he talking about? False teachers. False teachers. By their fruits ye shall know them. By their converts, by their adherents ye shall know false teachers. Many churches teach an emotional, momentary experience for saving faith. They accommodate worldly music, entertainment, and an approach that is worldly to keep and to gain adherence. There is no place for authoritative preaching. God forbid that people should leave the church house feeling under conviction of sin. They go to feel better about themselves. And this is prevalent, is it not, in our day? And what counseling ministry does the church have? We seek to enforce constantly a momentary religious decision rather than commanding people to repent, turn from the old life, turn from their sin, and savingly rest themselves in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. That salvation means salvation or deliverance from self. God must save us from ourselves. And God must save us from the reigning power of sin. That is clearly taught in the Word of God. But it is held today to be optional. Now we come to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Books have been written on this subject, pro and con. When we state that Jesus Christ is Lord and you must come to Him as the Lord of your life in order to be saved, we are accused of preaching Lordship salvation as though it were some type of leprosy or incurable disease. Why? Just believe in Jesus. Then, in a later experience, if you desire to, you can make Him Lord of your life. Accompanying the booklet, The Four Spiritual Laws, is another booklet, Have You Made the Wonderful Discovery of a Spirit-Filled Life? There's a picture of a throne. And self is on the throne, and that's true of every unsaved person. They say it's also true of the believer, that self is on the throne. So in a separate act of salvation, in a further work of grace, this is nothing more than Phineist Wesleyan perfectionism now morphed into yourself. Self is on the throne. You must take self off the throne and you must make Jesus your Lord. And you do this as a Christian. Because when you come to Jesus, you come to Him as Savior, not as Lord. That's something altogether different and in the future. But as a Christian, you want to make Jesus Lord of your life. So you remove self from the throne and you put Jesus on the throne of your life and you make Him Lord. Now we will deal with the issue. The one touchstone of truth is what saith the Scripture. Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost. It's a rather short sermon. He ends with these words. Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. I retain the emphasis of the original. Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that both Lord and Christ God hath made this same Jesus whom you crucified. God made Jesus Christ Lord at His resurrection and ascension into heaven. And we cannot come to Him as anyone less. He is Lord, and we come to Him as Lord before we know Him and come to Him as Savior. Let us go on. God the Father exalted the Lord Jesus Christ. I point you now to one of the great sentences in the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us in His Son. God, having spoken, spoke. All of this results in the final revelation of Jesus Christ as Lord, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the ages, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His character. Jesus Christ is the full, final, and complete revelation of God. And upholding all things by the word of His power, Jesus Christ upholds all things in creation by His fiat decree. When He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. At His resurrection and ascension into heaven, Jesus Christ assumed the full glory of His Lordship. Colossians chapter 1, another great statement concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. God hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the manifestation of the invisible God, the first begotten of all creation. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Sunesteken is the original language, and in Him all things cohere. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the manifestation of the eternal God in all of His power and glory. And this is the one we come to seeking salvation and forgiveness of sin. Let us look at Paul's preaching. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. Paul said, "For not ourselves are we preaching, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves your willing bond slaves for Jesus' sake." Christ Jesus, not the Lord, but as Lord. There is a construction in the original language called the predicate use of the double accusative. It's anarthrous, no definite articles there, and it is to be translated Jesus as Lord. Jesus as Lord. Paul preached the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Let us go on. A very familiar evangelistic passage. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Are we familiar with that? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. This again is the predicate use of the double accusative, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord. We come to Him as Lord. God made Him Lord. Over 2,000 years ago, He entered into the glory and the manifestation of His eternal Lordship. And we cannot come to Him as anyone less. When we are converted, He is the Lord of our life. There is no carnal Christian living in the realm of spiritual death. There is only the true believer whose converted lifestyle demonstrates the realities of repentance and faith. Yet again, everyone will assuredly confess the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him after the suffering of the cross, after making atonement for sin. God's response is to exalt Him into the glory and manifestation of His eternal Lordship. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him, I should say, has exalted Him to the very highest, and given Him the name, I mean that which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every one should confess that Lord Jesus Christ is to the glory of God the Father. We look ahead to the final day of judgment, and everyone, saved, unsaved, will confess and acknowledge the glorious Lordship of Jesus Christ. God made Him Lord, and we cannot come to Him as anyone less. It is a departure from the gospel to say you can take Jesus now as your Savior, then you can have the option of living as a carnal Christian, living in sin, not being serious about the things of God. Oh, you won't go to hell when you die. You're saved from eternal punishment. But what you need to do is take yourself off the throne, put Jesus on the throne, and make Him the Lord of your life in a subsequent work of grace to salvation, and that is manifestly false. And there are many in our churches who have signed the card and prayed the prayer. And they say, but I know I'm saved, although I'm living in sin. I know I'm saved, although Jesus is not the Lord of my life. And this is all false. It's based on a false message. Paul said, we preach Jesus as Lord. In coming to Him, we confess that Jesus is Lord. And all creation will one day confess the same. What relationship then does the Lordship of Jesus Christ have to evangelism? God has made Jesus Lord. To receive Him as anyone less means you're simply receiving the Jesus of your own imagination. And that is not saving faith. Most churches hearing this message would declare the pulpit vacant, and I would be put out the back door. But we've given to you biblical truth. This is just one of many departures from the truth of the gospel that we have inherited today. And so the question is, have you, according to God's Word, bowed before Jesus Christ as Lord in order to take Him as your Savior, to be saved from yourself, to be saved from the reigning power of sin, to be transformed by God's grace? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Are you willing to turn your back on the past life? Your dreams, your aspirations, your sins, your lust, everything else, you turn away and you say, God, save me, have mercy upon me. And saving faith lays hold of the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ as both Lord and Savior. And you appropriate that righteousness to you. That righteousness fulfilled in His perfect life, wherewith He kept the law. His suffering and death that paid its penalty. In Jesus Christ alone, the perfect and complete righteousness of God. You come to Him as Lord, and not a religious decision, but a conversion experience is the beginning of a transformed life. If you receive the Lord Jesus Christ is anyone less than He is. You are simply believing in the Jesus of your own imagination, and that cannot be saving faith. Do you manifest in your life the marks of God's converting grace? Is Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior? Let us pray. Father, we pray bring this truth home to every heart and mind here. Lord, we grieve for those who are deceived. We pray that their eyes might be opened, grace might be given them. They will turn from their sins and turn to Jesus Christ as Lord and know deliverance from self, deliverance from sin, and deliverance from future punishment. Lord, might they partake of full final salvation as it is in Thy Son. This we ask, we implore, O God, have mercy in Jesus' name. Amen.